I'm not really good at multitasking when it comes to electronics hooked to my body. You remember the series with Buzz Lightyear? I feel like that Buzz Lightyear sometimes. I got all these attachments going on and cords and instruments, and I'm just trying to figure it out. And then I'm working with a new guitar and some new pedals, and I certainly haven't figured that one out yet. But God is good. I've been blessed today by the worship. Amen. Did you come into? If you came into this house to worship, we've certainly done that today, and we're going to continue to do that. You realize that when we break open the Word, when we share the Word, that God is speaking to us, and that's part of the worship. Amen? Glad you all made it safely here today. It was one of the first times I know it takes place on our highways, but one of the first times I saw a weather alert, freezing fog today. Did you get that weather alert? Freezing fog. And I know these freeze-overs on the highway, usually from melting snow in the evening before during the sun, and then it drops down below freezing, and then the state police get very busy and the local police, because there's people are crashing everywhere, not anticipating that. But we had freezing fog today, and so we're glad you made it here safely today. So I promised you that, trust I'll be able to come through on that promise, that when we left last week's message, there was so much more to say, and I'm trusting that God will just use what He's given here in this message today to not only identify, but to speak to certain aspects in our lives. And what I may say to one person will sound completely different to another, because others are going through different experiences than you are. This is our second in this series, and I believe it's going to continue on until God says we're done with it. And we've entitled it, Taking Out This Giant. Taking Out This Giant. Again, it's a story, for those of you that may not have been here, I'm just going to give you a quick catch-up. It's a story that and almost every American, certainly every believer, can identify the story of David and Goliath. And we know the story so well, but I really believe that there's so many aspects of that story that God wants to bring to us today. It's unique for this message, for this time, for this house. And frankly, that's how the Word of God is. It's when the Scripture says the Word of God is alive, it doesn't mean that it's not alive, it means it's alive. And that's why you can read the same passage, you can hear the same story, the same, almost the same message, and hear something different every time, because the Word of God is powerful, it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is. It's just the nature of the Word of God. And that is why this is the best-selling book, if you'll call it a book, it's a word, the best-selling word of all time. There's a reason for that, because it's alive. It's in fact, it's only grown stronger and more popular over the ages. So again, we're talking about giants, different giants, and we can relate that to today, because we all live in this nation. We all live in this culture. We see, last week we spoke about the giants, the political giants, and the technology giants, and the amount of squelching that's good. Did you see this week that there's legislators in Washington that are trying to compel cable news networks to shut down Newsmax, Fox News, and others, to shut them, to tell these cable providers that you're not to list them anymore? I'll be honest with you. I hope I'm being honest, and I think I am. If the other side was trying to compel the CNNs of this world to shut down, I'd have a concern about that as an American. I'd have a concern about that. Every American should be concerned about this. What's taking place in Washington, D.C., these people are at the highest level in the land, and they're trying to censor news networks because they don't like what they're saying. They don't like their perspective. And if we're talking about accuracy, New York Times should be the first one to be shut down, by the way. Speaking of which, you know my background. You know the police officer that ultimately died in the Capitol, what happened at the Capitol on January 6th. He was not assaulted. That's how it was painted, that he was beat by these protesters. It was a complete lie. Do you know that? I want to make sure you know that. It was a complete lie. Frankly, I suspect what happened was it was a very stressful day, and I hate to say it, but in that line of work, it's not uncommon. There was a state trooper just a week or two ago over here in Dubois on duty, died in his car. He had a heart attack in his 40s, similar to what this man. I don't know what took place in the man, what happened to the man, but he got back to his PD not long after that in Washington. Tragically, he passed away. What I'm saying is, was it was not what it was painted to be. But anyway, the tech giants, and the other giant we know we're dealing with is the COVID giant. And you know, again, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I don't know. I just there's such a division in this land of what's taking place, and there's such fear on the faces of men and women. And I don't in any way downplay anybody that especially could become sick, and they're prone to certain ailments that's going to make this COVID worse. I get that. I would never downplay that. I caution us as a congregation, as I often do. Obviously, you know, we want to use caution in this house and remain clean and things like that. But I'll be honest with you, it's not that we should be afraid of it. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture. In fact, it came to me this week. The only place that I remember is Jesus Christ saying you should be afraid. Am I a little loud? I think it's a little. Yeah. Can we turn me down just a little bit? And when you can do that, show Sherry how that works, so that she can use that button at home. Right there. Is there a mute button on there? Show her that one too. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. Okay. Are we better? Is that good? Are we okay? Does it need to be a little louder now? We all right? All right, now I forget where I was going with that, but it'll come back to me. But again, the giant of the sickness and the fear that I see on Americans' faces nationwide, and I'll be honest with you, my perspective is it's been made to be the talking heads have made people afraid unnecessarily to an unnecessary level. So, but anyway, in this story, I think that this account of what happened here, and Dave, if you're a historian, you like time frames. This is right about 1000 BC, somewhere in there, 1000 years before the time of Christ. King David has been anointed by the prophet Saul, the prophet Samuel. Saul is the king, and now David, the young shepherd boy, you know the story. It's found in 1 Samuel 16, was anointed shepherd. As anointed king, but yet Saul's the king. And there's that time, and I say that to say this. Many of you, in fact, all of you have a calling on your life. And many of you have had prophetic words over your life. God's going to do this, and God's going to do that. And sometimes when we don't see it working out in the time frames we expect, like one day, all of a sudden we think, well, God, you're not interested in me. God, that person didn't know what they were saying. Here's David, the greatest prophet in the land. The prophet was Samuel, came and anointed him as a teenager when he was out in the field doing the father's business. They brought him in. He anointed him king, but Saul was on the throne. And 1 year would turn into three, would turn into five, would turn into 10, to turn into probably 20 years before David would finally become king. And in the meantime, Saul was trying to take his life. But this is the account that we're talking about now, because now Saul is the king of Israel, and in that day the kings would lead their armies out into battle. It was the culture, and understandably so. They wanted a leader they could look to. They wanted a leader who was brave and courageous. And so Saul, in this case, was no different. He took his people out to battle, to the battle line. And this, in fact, I'm going to read the scripture here in just a minute, but I have to catch you up before we can even get to that. That he takes them to the battle line, and all of a sudden now they stand there. They're at this standstill. And here's the Philistine army on one hillside in the land of Judah. If you remember from last week, they were in the land. They were in Soko. It was in Judah. They had already invaded, and now they send out their Benaim, their champion. And the Benaim, the champion, his name was Goliath, he would come forward from their army, and he began to taunt the army of Israel and says, let's just get this settled, boys. You send me your best warrior down here, and we're going to go one-on-one. And whoever wins, the battle's over. The other ones surrender. In fact, we talked about that last week, because so often the giants in our lives, whether we're watching it or not, will begin to set the terms and the conditions. And again, I take this on a national level. I see the terms being sent and spoken in the airwaves by a giant that is against the interests of not only America, although I'm a patriot, I am a Christian first and foremost, and my main concern, church, is that this is working against the faith and the belief and the life of the church in America. I see it taking place. And so indeed, as a pastor, you know, people would say, well, you got to separate religion from, you know, from government. I'm thinking, where do you read that from? Even the separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. Did you know that? Most people would say, oh, it's in the Constitution. It is not in the Constitution. In fact, that provision there, Article 1 of the Bill of Rights, was put in to protect the churches from government. What we see the opposite being turned is turned around. It's typical in the environment that we're living today. And my Bible says, woe to those who call truth a lie and lie the truth. To turn it and spit it around. But in this battle, I gave you a little bit of a heads up. It seems like, if you know the story, it seems like, well, the giant is the enemy. No, the giant is not the enemy. Fear is the enemy. Fear is the enemy. It was the enemy in 1000 BC at this battle. Fear was the enemy. It was the fear of moving forward that kept Moses from complying with God's says. Finally, God says, I'm going to give you Aaron. How about that? Would you be willing now to go to Pharaoh and deliver my people? Because Moses was terrified. I'm afraid the people won't listen to me. I'm afraid Pharaoh won't listen to me. I'm afraid that I stutter. You know, I stutter. I've told you this before. In second grade, I was in speech class. And you know, I'm not that great now. But it's like, that doesn't matter to me. But but it doesn't matter to me. It's like, okay, God, what are you... I don't have a fear. I don't have a fear of that. But Moses was afraid. Oh, God, you know that I'm slow of speech. They're not going to listen to me. And his fear was rearing its ugly head, trying to keep Moses from his calling. But you look at the history of Moses, brought up as a prince, right? He knew the language of Egypt. He knew the ways of Egypt. Is it any wonder that God says, now it's time for you at 80 years of age. Now I'm calling you. I'm putting you in place, Moses. You will be my prophet. You will be the one that delivers my people. And he only had to fight. The only thing he had to fight was fear. Fear of Pharaoh. Fear of people. Fear of public opinion. Lose that. And I tell you, Christian, just lose that. Just public opinion. Man, it's not that I don't love the public, but I'm not going to be puppeted by the opinion of the public. It's not worth it. In fact, I put it this way last week. We discovered the real enemy wasn't the giant. It is the fear that's aroused by the giant. In fact, I'll jump ahead. I want to wait until I get there because I think that's so good. I got something good for you. And again, I want to make sure I'm clear because I want us when we drive to be cognizant that it's not wise to drive 90 miles an hour. That's not fear. That's good judgment. I'm not trying to intermix the two here. That if we take a step back at times and say that's not the best course of action, that's not fear. Fear is not a healthy assessment of real dangers, but rather an unhealthy response to a danger. So here's this Goliath, and now it's been 40 days, every day, morning and evening. Now, so that's 80 times. He's come out, and he taunted the armies of Israel. Taunted them day after day. It must have been wearing on them, you would think so. And every day, the Saul and his army, they would put their battle gear on. They would come up and they would stand in their formations and they would look just like an army that's ready to fight. The only thing they lacked, they didn't lack armor, they didn't lack people, they didn't lack leadership. What they lacked was courage. That's what they were lacking. And that's why they stood at the battle line. They got really loud and it sounded really good, but then they camped there. They camped there. And the status quo became basically a surrender. And then that man, the giant, as I said last week, the word there, in Hebrew, it only appears twice, and it's in this chapter. The word is Benaim, and it means the man that stands between two armies. He is the one standing in the road for victory. He is the champion. And he began to, as I said, control the narrative. He came out. He intimidated these people. He began to say, here's the terms, here's the conditions. Come down and fight me. Now, he was 9'6", and I'm sure that Israel didn't have a guy that big, I'm guessing. And they didn't have anybody, apparently, that felt they could take this giant on. And so they began to be controlled by the words of a giant, of the giant enemy. He began to set the terms. And it says there In fact, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read in just a moment chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel. And this is where we ended last week, basically on verse 11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, his taunts every day, twice a day, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were paralyzed. They were paralyzed by their fear. And as I said, it went on for 40 days, twice a day. In fact, fear became the new normal. Do you see that on the national scene? I see fear becoming the norm. I see fear of communism. I see fear of COVID. I see fear of a liberal government that's trying to destroy the principles that we have as a nation. I see fear that they're going to pack the Supreme Court so they can take away any hindrance now that they got the executive office, they got the House of Representatives, and they got the Senate. And so now if they get the Supreme Court, it's a wash. And I see fear. I'm not afraid, but I'm not going to stand by and let it happen either. Nor should you as an American. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, it became the new normal. So this is I'm going to pick up the reading here. In fact, I want to introduce, because we're going to begin reading at verse 20. I think that's what we have. Yes, correct. So what's taking place here after the people were afraid, the army was afraid, the giants been intimidating them for 40 days, that there's not far away in the town of Bethlehem, there's a man named Jesse, and three of his boys were in this battle. They were in this battle in the military there, and their father knew that he was fighting. So he goes to the youngest son, David, who I mentioned ago, a little bit ago, and he says, take these cuts of cheese and take this bread, go down to your brothers, give them some grain, give them some bread, give some cheese to the commanders, and check on their welfare. In fact, go to verse 19, it's not on your screen. This is how Jesse, David's father, and the father of the three of the men that were in the army, this is how he says it. He says, for Saul and they, meaning his brothers, and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, what? Fighting with the Philistines. Isn't that interesting? Here's dad, he's probably 20 miles away from the battle line, if not more. It says in here he's aged. And he has this perception of what's going on. He couldn't get on his iPhone and get the latest news from Newsmax. He couldn't find out what was going on, or Breitbart News or somewhere. He couldn't do that. And he didn't have any word, so he had to send his son to check on, but he believes they're down there fighting. Check on their welfare, for the Saul and the men in the valley are fighting the Philistines. And I want to just pause for a minute, because now will be completely caught up from last week. They really weren't fighting, were they? There really wasn't a battle going on. There was battle lines, there was armor, there was men on both sides, but there was no fighting going on. But the perception from somebody far away was there's a battle going on. And I say that to say this, is the church in America doing what the Father expects? That came to me, and it's a question we need to be, is the church in America doing what the Father expects? I got an email this week, and I want to be careful here. And I'll couch that with this. Let me see. I believe we've been given responsibility over this planet. In fact, my Bible tells me that. We've been given dominion over this planet. I also believe that we are to be stewards of this planet. I'm just going to be clear. Okay? I believe we're to be good stewards, not only of this planet, but everything that God has given us. We're to manage it well. There's no question about that. But also, not only my perspective, it's my firm belief that it is not the church's job to get involved in things that society should be dealing with, and now we become that role, and I'm going to talk about it. I got an email from a guy this week. His name is Pastor Reverend Dave, and I won't say his last name. I don't know the man. He's from creationcare.org, and he seemed to know my name because he sent it to Sherry and I don't know the man. But he sent this email out, and he says, and in fact, here's the summary at the end. It's talking about global warming. And again, I'm not even here to discuss or debate global warming. That's not my place on this platform. And if people have a heart for that, or if they say it's a lie, if some say it's a truth, then you do what you need to do out there and praise the Lord. But it's not the role of the church to begin now getting distracted from the things of the kingdom, to be distracted on every special agenda item. And I have a real concern, but it says this. As global average temperatures continue to rise, blah, 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 it's going to get worse. Therefore, it may prove helpful to share this in some way with your congregation. By Jesus' love and grace, Reverend so-and-so. And I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to share it. That's not the church's job. I'm just saying. And is it the believer's job in general to steward what we have? Of course, as much as it is everything. But it's not our job to take up an agenda item. And when you do, then you also realize that one of the political parties has adopted that as their special interest. And now what you're doing is conveying a message to your people to vote for a party that is anti-Christian, that is anti-church, and that is anti-Constitution. And now you've got a problem. So our focus here is this. The Word of God, the worship of God, and the wonders of God. Right? Amen. Our focus here is the Word of God, the worship of God, and the wonders of God. The Word of God. Jesus is 12 years old. In fact, it's found in Luke chapter, I believe it's the end of Luke chapter 2. Jesus is now 12. Jesus and his father Joseph, mother Mary, and their siblings, they go down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was a week long. And the whole family goes down from Nazareth, and they go from up in Galilee, and they go down, and they're there for about a week, and they had family down there. And all of a sudden, the family parade gets ready to leave, and now they all start heading back north. And they go a day's journey, and all of a sudden, I think it's Mary, turns around and says, "Wait a minute, where's Jesus?" And they start looking through this crowd of probably 70, 80, 100 people that had come from Galilee, and they would drop off on the way, right? They didn't have a nice church bus like we had and take to South Dakota. They were just strung out along the road. Sometimes we were too. A couple times. We had a couple flat tires, and we were strung out along the berm of Interstate 80. But they were finally realized he's not with us. I mean, he's 12. They think he's probably along. Joseph said to Mary, "I thought you were watching." Mary says, "Joseph, I thought you were watching him." Maybe. I don't know. But anyway, they realize, and they go back. And now they're looking for days in Jerusalem, not knowing where he is. And they finally go to the temple. And they go to the temple, and Jesus is sitting among the teachers of the day, the elite, the knowledgeable, not only in the Hebrew law, but the things of the kingdom of God as it had been portrayed to them in the Old Testament and the prophets. And they were amazed at his knowledge and his ability at 12 years of age. And so Mary comes to him and says, "Son, we were so worried about you. Didn't you know that why did you do this to us?" And Jesus said that response, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business is the Word of God. That's my Father's business is this Word. It's a powerful Word. It's a miracle book. And it's true. Despite what man may want to say, every word is true. Let God be proven true and every man a liar. I must be about my Father's business." And in fact, when he would grow older into his 30s, he begins his public ministry. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove at the Jordan River. When he is baptized by John the Baptist, he goes out for 40 days in the wilderness. He is tried and tempted by Satan, led there by the Holy Spirit. He didn't stumble upon Satan. He was led there. It was a proving ground, not only for him, which he didn't have to prove himself, but it was so that he would be able to be the Savior of all mankind. Since he endured temptation, since we don't have our own righteousness, guess what we can do? Through faith, I can borrow some of Jesus. Praise God. Right? That's the gospel. I just preached the gospel to you, by the way. Right? Because all of our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. I think it's Isaiah. Hope it is. So praise the Lord, I don't get to be redeemed and see Jesus face to face someday by my righteousness, not of a righteousness of my own, but one of Jesus Christ. And so he endured temptation for us so that he could live as a man, he could stand true, and he would die as a man, yet all God, God and man together, and he would be resurrected because death could not hold him because he wasn't due any penalties. He didn't sin, but yet he died a sinner's death that I deserved. But anyway, when he finally, Jesus gets done, he tells Satan, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, your temptations are no good. I'm going to be true to the Father." And he goes out, and guess what he begins to do? He begins to declare the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. He began teaching in all their cities about the kingdom of God and the Word of God. The worship of God. John chapter 4. Jesus is... they're on their way. I believe they're heading north with his disciples. I think they're heading north to Galilee. And they get tired. They get hungry. It's about midday. And so disciples say, "Stay here by this well. I'm going to go get some food for us." And so they leave. Jesus is there and this woman comes and she's going to draw water from the well. Jesus says, she's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus says, "Could you give me a drink? I'd like a drink. And she says, why are you even talking to me? She said, you a Jew, you have no dealings with us Samaritans up here. So they have this conversation, and Jesus begins to give her a word of knowledge about her life, that she knows he's a prophet, right? He says to the woman, go call your husband over here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You say it correctly, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now, he's not your husband right now. And she says, how do you know this? That's paraphrase. And she realized this must be the Messiah. But the point I'm getting to is this. She said, you Jews say that you need to worship in Jerusalem, but us and our ancestors, we need to worship up here at Mount Gerizim, where in the land of Samaria. And this is the difference between us. You say you should worship there. We say we worship here. We got a conflict here. And Jesus says, trust me, woman, the day is coming and now is when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth and from everywhere. And that's why we're here for worship. We're here to work. We're doing so much more than seeing each other, hearing each other, and singing a song. What we say, what we sing, we are singing to God. And frankly, if you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, you can't help but either get chills or tears or some other reaction. And it's not to the words. You know the words. It's not that they're sad. It's that they're powerful, and that spirit is connecting with the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the worship of God, and the wonders of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on the upper room, 120 there praying. They've been praying for a 10-day prayer meeting. Can you imagine a 10-day prayer meeting? Well, they probably couldn't go out anyway because the Jews were after them, right? Maybe they were terrified, but they were being obedient. They prayed for 10 days. And finally, the Holy Spirit comes into the room like a rushing wind and falls upon all of them, began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And tongues of fire lifted up from behind them. And all this whooshing, and the whole city hears this woof. It was in the summer of 2002. We were coming down Pine Creek. I can tell how old it was. I had our old Dodge minivan, our green one. So I can date that if I had to. We're going down Pine Creek and I hear this boom. It's like 7 o'clock at night, summertime. I thought a rock had fallen off of the road and like this big and hit the side of our... So I stopped the car, got out, no damage. Couldn't figure out what it was until the next day. We found a meteor had gone over. You remember that? Landed in Canada, I think. A meteor went over, and it was like, wow, what the world was that? Well, anyway, it would have been a similar event in Jerusalem. All the people around heard this whoosh going on up here, and they must, what a fan they got up in that upper room. Let's go up there. But then these people come out, and they start speaking in tongues. It was during the time of Pentecost, and there was Jews from all the regions of the known earth then were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost. And they say, how is it that we're hearing these people speak in our own languages? Aren't these Hebrews? Aren't these people from Jerusalem? Yet we can hear our own language. And then what did they hear? I'm going to get to the point. What do they hear? They said, we hear in our own language these people declaring the wonderful deeds of God. Isn't that something? They begin to declare the deeds of God, how mighty God is, how powerful he is. He is the creator God. He is the loving God. He is the one that sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to die for us. He performed the miracles of the prophets. He's the one that gave the widows back their sons from the dead. He's the one that made bread even in the Old Testament. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. They began to declare it. All of a sudden, these people are Jews. They already know these stories, but all of a sudden, they're getting stirred up by hearing the story of the wonders of God. And I'm going to finish this part with this. And then Jesus would then, and his disciples, he would send his disciples, he commissioned them to go out. And this is the theme of this church. This is our motto is not the right word. This is our belief. Our belief is we are to proclaim and demonstrate the word, the kingdom of God, right? So we not only speak it, but we believe in the supernatural power of God to heal the body, mind, soul, spirit, perform miracles. We believe that without question. You say, have you ever prayed for miracles and didn't get it? Yep, I did. Why? I don't know. It's not my job. He's my father. I don't question my father. My dad was a handball championship. He was a lefty too. And he could wing that left arm and he could make a man, he could put an ace in that corner almost every time. You ever play handball? It's like a little rock. Well, when he swatted you, when you got in trouble, and he gave you that left hand, you were always hoping dad was standing on your left side to have to hit you with the right. Because when that left hand came, man, he could really wing it. And then he put a bell in it sometimes when we really were bad. It's like, woo, yeah, watch out. But Our role is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom, the wonders of God. And then from that heart of a church that the church should be focusing on, should come this outflow. And from that comes the outflow. It results in the love. It results in the love that we should have and for God. Therefore, it should translate to love for all mankind when we help the helpless, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless. It's about who we become in God's presence, the transformation that takes place. I've had people go with us on the missions trip, and their heart was to so that God would love them more. God can't. It's like your children. You can't love them more. My children, whether they're obedient or disobedient, I love them at this level. Do we really think God is any different? When Jesus came, one of the things he came to do is to demonstrate us the love of the Father and what he's like. And he gives that in the story of the loving Father and prodigal son, that even though the son was disobedient, the Father loved him and yearned for the son to come back. And so it is. So it is with God. And so I've seen people, they think, well, God's going to love me and he'll be accepted by me if I just give up a week of work and go on a mission trip. I don't see that. In fact, I know that's not true. That's salvation by works. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, Christianity is the only recognized religion around the world that you are not redeemed by your works. You're redeemed by faith in Jesus Christ, like I talked about a minute ago. It's simple. I believe in your righteousness, God. I receive that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So anyway, I'm going to read the passage now. You're thinking, when's he going to read? It's getting late. It's a series. It's okay. You're going to get all of it. Starting at verse 20. It'll help if I read from the correct translation. So Jesse commissions him, go check and see what's going on at the battle line down. Your brothers are fighting a war down there. Go see. Probably said, keep your head low. Be careful. He had nothing to be afraid of, as we know. We know the backstory. Verse 20, so David rose early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle line. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. And he ran to the army and he came and greeted his brothers. I'm going to stop there. I think I'm going to give this to you in bits today. I'm going to stop there because this is, I think, has such a great application. So here comes David now. First of all, he's a shepherd, right? He's ultimately responsible for the sheep. When his father says, you go down to do this, David has to make a decision, who's going to watch my sheep? And so he finds somebody to tend the sheep while he's away. So now he gets this cheese and this bread and this grain, and now he's walking around, all this cheese and bread, and now he's coming down, and he gets down there where the battle is down there at Soko. And he gets down there and he sees the battle line drawn up. And so what he does, he takes his bread and his cheese and he finds someone else and he delegates that to them. And then he goes up to the battle line empty-handed, essentially. He has a sling with him. We know the story. But I don't want you to miss this, that he left the sheep with someone else. And then he had to leave the baggage so he could go into battle. Can you imagine if he'd come from his father's house up there in Bethlehem. And he comes down to the battle line, 20 miles away, and he brings all these sheep with him, and he's got all this cheese with him, and he sees the battle line, and he walks up there with all these sheep following him. And he's got this bread, and he's got this cheese, and he comes up. And now, can you imagine it? And now, I'm sure the battle line and the army is going to be in a disarray. Like, what is this guy doing? He's going to disrupt what we're trying to do here, which is basically was nothing anyway. But the point is this, he didn't bring along those things that were distracting to him. And I say that, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says this about believers, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And so often we as believers get caught up in the things that have no spiritual eternal value. And again, I'm not against leisure time. If you know me, I like to work. I like to work hard. And when I take a break, I like to take a break hard. Like, I love you, but don't call me unless it's an emergency. Okay? I don't want to call for small talk. I don't want to be bothered. My wife would tell you this. I just have to unplug sometimes. I do. It's just my nature. But the point I'm making is this, that we as believers can't allow the baggage and the distraction to keep us from the battle that Christ has called us to. In fact, you can't take a flock of sheep into battle And you can't sling a stone holding cheese. There, that's free. And it's not copyrighted, so you can use it. That's ours. You can't fight a battle. I'm sorry, you can't take a flock of sheep into battle, and you can't sling a stone holding cheese. And I said this in my notes here, hurts and offenses of the past are the baggage that keep us from our destiny. Should I say that again? That's pretty good, wasn't it? Okay, say that again. Hurts and offenses of the past are the baggage that keep us from our destiny. I'm just going to say it. I've been hurt. I've been hurt in the church. I've been hurt in the church worse than anywhere. I'm just going to be frank with you. And I suppose some people would say, Pastor Don has hurt me. I certainly would always want to make that right if I'm able to. Sometimes people won't reconcile. I've had that happen too. They refuse to reconcile. It's like, I don't understand what gospel you're reading. Not sure, but I'm pretty sure the word of Jesus Christ said you must reconcile. It doesn't say you have to agree, right? It doesn't say you have to agree, praise the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're going to say, oh my gosh, yeah, you were absolutely, it's a matter of, I'm sorry that I offended you. I'm sorry that I was mean and I responded like that. We can't allow the baggage to keep us from our destiny, church. I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to allow that, just to allow you to allow us all to examine ourselves just for a moment. Because God has so much more for every one of our destiny that sometimes we end up with, we have all these sheep that we're trying to flock over here, trying to shepherd them. I'm carrying around this cheese and I got this bread and I got this grain. I'm really too busy to be able to sling this stone in the first place. And here we go. 23. I'm going to read 23 here. I think that's where I'm at. Yeah. 23, and as he, meaning David, was talking with them, the army, behold, sorry, let me get into your translation. 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and then David heard them. He spoke the same words as he's done now 80 times before this. But something happened different. This time, David was there to hear them. And so, those of you that love fill in the blanks, last week wasn't your week. This one is. It's really worked out good. So, I'm going to give you some of those. And here's the first principle I want you to take from this message. We need to hearing with ears of faith. Hearing with ears of faith. I say that because from what I see, I believe the church in America, at many, and when I say the church, I'm talking in general. I'm not talking about all churches. And I don't believe that's true. I believe there's some so powerful, spirit-filled, faithful ministries. In fact, I know there are. We're connected with some of them, and we're blessed by that. But the church so many times has gotten off track, and I say they've become tone-deaf. And they use what I've been accused of at times, selective hearing. We have practice up here, of course. We usually practice midweek, and we practice again Sunday morning. And we'll be playing something, and Paul will be over here. And Paul will say, wait a minute, somebody's playing a B. All right, there's a B there. I'm looking around the room like, I don't see any B at all. What are you talking about? Well, no, he's somebody's playing a B, and you shouldn't be playing a B. And I'm thinking, I don't know how to play a B. It can't be me. But he can actually tell you what note somebody's playing. I don't know how he does it. I mean, I've played the guitar now for, 3 years, and I love it. But you could play whatever note you want. I have no idea what that note is. But in his ear, he knows what it is. He knows what it is. It's amazing. His ears have been trained to hear. And he knows how to apply it. So have David's. I don't want to jump into the story too far, but when we get in down to the passage a little bit, we're going to find out that when David and Saul have a little bit of discussion, that David's going to tell Saul that I've fought the lion and I fought the bear and I've been able to handle them and I can handle this giant. And I said that to say this. David knew the roar of the lion. He knew the growl of the bear. He was able to hear with ears of faith because he knew how to defeat an enemy. And he would say that, I don't care if it's a bear, I don't care if it's a lion, and I don't care if it's a giant. I think what he's saying is that lion could tear that giant apart. That bear could tie it and take that giant apart. If I could take them, I could take the giant. Pretty good analogy. It's good reasoning, right? Thought it was good. But it says in verse 23, so David heard. And now we see the shift in the story, this army that's afraid. So David heard, and it's the same words from the giant, but now different ears began to hear them. We have this groupthink going on, we mentioned last week. The groupthink started with the leader Saul and filtered down to the men. There's no way we can beat this giant. There's no way we can beat this giant. You know, have you ever heard that story? You know, you go on stage for something, and you keep saying, don't trip, don't trip, don't trip. What does your mind hear? It hears the second word, trip. And all of a sudden, poof, away you go, right? Well, here's David. David was here, trained to hear different than the army was, because the army was afraid because their leader was afraid. But here comes an outsider. He's not part of the group. So he's not part of the group thing. Paul, he began to hear, and he heard the threats of the giant through ears of faith. Peter and the disciples are on the sea, the stormy sea, and the boat is being rocked and rolled, and the winds are contrary, and the waves are coming over the bow. And all of a sudden, they look up and they see somebody walking across the Sea of Galilee. It's in the middle of the night. And all of a sudden, they say, it's a ghost. And then Jesus says, don't fear, it is I. And in fact, in the Greek, he says, don't fear, ergo eimi. He says, what he's saying is that, don't fear, I am. And it's a reflection of the Old Testament when God identifies himself in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses says to God, who am I going to tell the Israelites who you are? And he said, I am. And Jesus in the New Testament is walking the Sea of Galilee. These people are terrified. And he said, I am God. And Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, command that I can get out of this boat and come walking to you. And Jesus says, come. So Peter gets out of the boat. And he starts walking on the water. So two people now in history have walked on the water. Jesus and Peter. And he was walking on the water because he was listening to the voice of Jesus. But all of a sudden, this wind begins to stir up. And he hears this wind. It says when he sees the wind, and you can hear it howling, and all of a sudden these waves, he began to lose his focus. And instead of seeing with eyes of faith, he began to see with eyes and ears of fear. He began to filter what he heard. He wasn't listening to the voice of Jesus anymore. He was listening to the wind roar. Church, we just got to be able to hear with ears of faith. We just have to be able to hear what's going on in our nation. And when we're out there at the doctor's office and are playing some of those communist news networks, that I would like to go shut the thing off. And I sit there and shake my head like you got it. And then, if that's not bad enough, then they got soap operas on there. And I'm thinking, how diabolical. Like the stuff that you're portraying there is normal life in America. And I got to plug my ears and rebuke what I'm hearing. And frankly, it just makes me angry, to be honest with you. It's like sometimes I just tell the people, look, we have to listen to this. Or, you know, you really have to listen to this station. I really don't like this. But when Peter began to listen to the way or the wind howling, all of a sudden he began to sink. And he reaches out. He says, Lord, save me. I'm going down. And Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up and takes him to the boat. Says, Peter, a little faith, why did you doubt? You were running so well. What happened to you? Hearing with ears of faith. There's another story. It's probably within a week before Jesus would give his life. It says this is on this journey, his last journey to Jerusalem before he would be crucified. He had set his face toward Jerusalem, the word says, and he visited a city called Jericho. We know Jericho because that's where the walls fell. When Joshua and the army marched around 7 days, and finally the walls fell. That's such a great teaching there, because they marched for 7 days and were silent, and what they couldn't see because of their faith, the walls of the foundation of those walls were cracking by their faithfulness. And I want to say that to you prayer warriors in this room. You may not see the walls fall down right now, but you are making cracks in the foundation. You may not see those walls. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, our responsibility as believers, we are not builders of a fiefdom, we're builders of a kingdom. And it doesn't matter in my lifetime, you know what? They gave us name tags at a conference in Long Beach a couple years ago. And here's my name tag. And it said, put on there what your heart is. It's revival. I think my wife and Sarah's are the same one. Revival, that's my belief. And frankly, church, my role, and I believe our role, is to be bringing the kingdom of God to this world and praying for revival in our nation. I don't believe that. I know that's our responsibility. And to me, I hope it happens like yesterday. But if it happens yesterday or today or tomorrow or whenever it happens, I'm going to be faithfully committed to doing my role, small as it may be, to bring that about through the power of God, through my faithfulness. I'm making cracks in the foundation of the enemy, and so are you when you pray. When you are faithful and you're worshiping God, don't think for one second that God doesn't store every one of those prayers that you've given up, because it says He stores them in bottles in the heavens. Anyway, Jesus is on His way and He comes to Jericho. He's leaving Jericho and now He's on His way to Jerusalem to be crucified in a number of days. But there's a man there who is, he's called Blind Bartimaeus. That's his name, Blind Bartimaeus. And he's a beggar, and of course he's blind, so he's a beggar. He's sitting there by the street, probably the gates or near the gates of the city of Jericho. And he's there and it says, he's there begging, but all of a sudden he heard something. He heard that Jesus was passing by. And so he begins to cry out. He can't see Jesus, but he can hear the word that Jesus is coming. And he heard it with ears of faith. He didn't have eyes of faith because he couldn't see, but he hears with ears of faith. And he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples were telling him, "Just shut up. Don't you know that he's on his way to be crucified? Just be quiet." But you know what? He was not about to be denied. Bartimaeus cried all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops. Because Bartimaeus heard, and now Jesus heard. And he stops. He says, "Call him over." So he says, "Come, the master is calling for you." And guess what he does? He takes his beggar's cloak. That was his income. That's how he made his livelihood. He takes this old cloak he has, and he throws it aside. Because guess what? He's hearing with ears of faith. And he runs up to Jesus, and Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" He says, "I want to be able to see. I want to regain my sight." It says that Jesus healed his eyes. It says he went away seeing. And guess where he went? He went up to Jerusalem too. Now he's part of the parade because the power of Jesus Christ had touched his body. The wonders of God, right? The word of God. The ways of the wonders of God. Oh my gosh. It's funny, he's called the blind beggar. Guess what? I wonder what they called him after that. Right? The miracle recipient. It changed. Not only did it change his condition, it changed his identity. He was no longer the blind beggar. He didn't have to beg, and he wasn't blind. When you encounter Jesus, your identity changes. You're going to be... My Bible says that when you, all things have become new. If you receive the Son of Man, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it was for Bartimaeus. Can we hear with eyes of faith? In verse 24, when the men of Israel saw the man, the giant, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And I talked about, I won't spend a lot of time here, about culture of fear. But I will relate it to today because the culture of fear that we've seen in the last year in this nation is striking. Striking. When Antifa, the communist sponsored, and also BLM, the communist rooted and sponsored entities, and groups like that associated with that, and we see them springing up across the nation, and it gives the perception, if you watch the news media, they must be everywhere. They're not everywhere. And here's how this works. You probably know this. Culture of fear. They're called paid protesters and rioters. There's two entities that I can give you right now if you want to know. One is crowdsondemand.com. We provide our clients with protests, rallies, and flash mobs. And the other one is demandprotest.com. And here's what they say. We are strategists mobilizing millennials across the globe with seated audiences and desirable messages. Yeah, desirable, like anti-God. Desirable messages. With absolute discretion and top priority, our operatives carry convincing scenes that become the building blocks of massive movements. When you need the appearance of outrage, we are able to deliver it at a scale while keeping your reputation intact. Meaning, we won't tell that George Soros, we won't tell anybody that you wanted to hire us to put these people out there. And all of a sudden, people see it on the news, it's like, oh my gosh! And it is said, it is even alleged, and I don't know whether it was alleged that even when the Supreme Court was challenged to hear the Texas case there a number of weeks ago, they said no because we've seen the type of rioting. We don't want that to take place again. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I can certainly believe a lot of politicians have held back because they're afraid of the riots. This is such a small percentage and most of them are paid. But it's instilled a culture of fear in America. That's the point, church. 25, and the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. I know I'm in my own translation. I hope it's close to that. What he's saying is this. They're telling David, man, anybody that kills this giant, his daughter, Michal, you're going to give Michal as that man's to be that man's wife, and he's going to make them rich, and your dad won't have to pay taxes anymore, no obligation. Wow, that's pretty great. And then 26, then David spoke to the man who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this? Here's my point. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should be taunting the armies of the living God? Here's your next point. Reasoning with the mind of faith. Reasoning, hearing with ears of faith, and now reasoning with the mind of faith. David brings not only courage, but now he's bringing clarity. And here's the clarity. He's not worried about what's taking place in the natural. He's talking about what's taking place in the supernatural. And that word, who is this uncircumcised, really means something. It doesn't matter. It's not as much as he's a Hebrew. It's more than he's not part of the covenant that we have with God. We have a covenant with God. The circumcision means that we are part of a covenant. We have a relationship with God. And here, who is this guy? He's not part of the covenant. Why are we afraid of him? He's not in covenant with God. And he says the living God, and I love that, because if you were to go back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 5, these Philistines had just learned within the last couple years about this living God. The living God was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. But Hophni and Phinehas carried it recklessly in the battle as the priests. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, and they took it back to their homeland. And they took it to Ashdod. And they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And they put it before him. And what it was a representation that this Ark of the Covenant of the God of the Hebrews is inferior. And we were going to make it an offering to Dagon as he was up there on his podium. And it says they went away and they went to bed that night. And they came the next morning. Guess what? Dagon's down on his face as though this idol was worshiping before the Ark of the Covenant of the God of Israel. He was. Amen. That's all right. And so all of a sudden they came in. Oh my gosh, what happened? So they put Dagon back up. And they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, still there. And then the next day they come, and guess what? There's Dagon, same position, prostrate before the God of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, and his head is cut off, and his hands are cut off. And now they're really afraid. They said, oh my gosh. And now all of a sudden they look around their neighborhoods, and people are getting cancerous tumors on their body. Oh, let's get this thing out of here. And what do? They do what we call in law enforcement. They bounce the bum. They send it to the next Philistine city. Do you know what your policemen do at night to keep you safe? They find these people on the streets that are, and again, it's not about poverty, it's about criminals. And they're walking around and they're looking to steal something, probably your car, so they can go where they want to go. So what's law enforcement do if they don't have enough to commit a crime? I'm going to give you a ride, and they take them to the next town and they let them off. See you later. Bounce the bum. That's what they do. You just be glad that your police officers are on, you hope the next town is the same thing. Well, that's what they're doing. They're bouncing this thing from city to city. These are Philistine towns. They take it to Gath. They say, here you go, Gath. We've got a gift for you guys. You're going to love this thing. Well, guess what? Now, all of a sudden, in Gath, these Philistines start getting tumors all over their body. It was actually an appearance of the bubonic plague because mice were clearly involved in this. If you were to study the passage, the mice were clearly, must have had these fleas that were biting these people. And so Gath says, let's get this thing out of here. And they do the same thing. They bounce the bum over to Ekron, one of their neighbors. Here, we got a great thing for you. And now all of a sudden, they get this cancer all over their body. And they said, let's get this thing out of here. And they make a cart and they send it back to Israel with an offering in it of golden tumors and golden mice. Get this thing out of here. They should have learned that there is a living God in heaven. And now, why are they defying his army? They're taunting the people of God. You parents, you'll understand this. To taunt the people of God is to taunt God himself. It's like picking on your kid. Somebody picks on your kid, they're picking on you. And they're not going to have that. I know that as a parent. Well, that's what David is saying. If this uncircumcised Philistine is picking on the army of God, he's actually picking on God. Why are you so worried about yourself? We should be here fighting this battle for God. Reasoning with the mind of faith. Reasoning with the mind of fear brings despair. Reasoning with the mind of faith will bring you hope, church. I'm going to finish at this last point. I'm not going to get to the next one here. But I love this. I have to read this because it's so good. Just finish with me now in 28 and 29. I want to read those two verses and we'll be done. Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was burned against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause? What have I done? Is there not a cause?" And so what we see here, this Eliab is infected with a virus. It's called that groupthink. And he's afraid, and he's standing with his other two brothers. And now comes young David along, and he speaks to David. Number one, he misjudges his motives. And then he speaks, in fact, for you that know what I'm talking about, word curses. Here's word curse number one that was spoken against David. There's two more next week. You won't want to miss those. Here his brother speaks a word curse over his life. And what he's saying to him is he's not qualified. You should just be tending those few small flock of sheep. Just get out of here, and your motives are wrong. You're just come down to stir things up and stand back and watch us get beat up by the giant. That's what Eliab is basically saying. Eliab was the oldest brother. Well, don't forget that Eliab was passed over for the kingship by Samuel. When Samuel came to the house of Jesse, he said, "Bring your sons here." And Eliab was the oldest. He looked great. He looked a lot like Saul did, I'm sure. And Samuel the prophet says, "This must be the next king." And God says, "That's not the next king. Do not anoint him, because you are judging by outward appearance, but I'm judging the heart of the man." So he says, "Okay, bring the next one." And then the next oldest brother comes. "Nope, not him." Next oldest brother. "Nope, all seven of them." "Nope, it's not them." "Is there any more kids?" "Yes, there's my youngest, David. He's out with the flock in the field." "Bring him here." Samuel says, "I'm not leaving this place. I'm not even sitting down until you bring that young man in." And when David comes in, it says that when he came in, God says, "That's the one, anoint him as king." There's a reason that Eliab and his brothers were passed over. That's my point here. There's a reason for that. And the problem was their heart. They had a heart problem. And God says, "That's not my next king. Not the one that I want. And I don't want that one. And I want that one. I want one that's willing to take a stand." And I remind you, David was by no means a perfect man. We know that. That's clear. No human being ever was, except for Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But God saw the heart, and he says, "That's the one I want. I don't care if he's young. I don't care if he's just a shepherd boy and the flock is small. That's the man that's going to be king." And so it was. And so when he says, I love this, when Eliab says, "You just came to watch the battle," David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. He wasn't part of the fear group. David started the faith group. And he did it by himself. It's okay to stand alone if you're standing with God. Amen. You can close your Bibles. I'm out of time and we have more to talk about. I believe, without question, that fear of you fill in the blank holds us back so often as believers. Because when we have fear, then we have no hope. You can't be full of hope and have fear at the same time. I think that's incongruent. So we begin to despair again about the circumstances in our country. I don't say agree with them. I'm saying don't despair about them. I'm saying don't be afraid about them. You say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Well, then that's frustration. It's not fear. Seek out God's counsel. What am I to do? What do I need to do to defend my country, defend my freedoms as a Christian? In fact, I have a verse that goes with that, but I'll save that for next week because it's in my next point. So I'll bring that in next week. But I'll just say this. We are not called as believers in America to roll over and play dead. We're not. In fact, I'm going to read the verse because it fits here. Because we see this as well, that Jesus would want me just to lay down and die. I don't see that. And we know Jesus did that. And when Peter took the sword and cut off the servant's ear, Jesus says, he put a stop to it. Why? Because the plan was for Jesus to be crucified. And now Peter's getting in the way of the plan. But before he was crucified, Jesus says this in Luke 22, verse 35 and 36. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's getting near to the end of his earthly ministry. He said to his disciples, "When I sent you without a money bag and a knapsack and sandals, did you ever lack anything?" And they said, "No, Lord, we didn't lack anything." That's when he sent them out to minister to the lands, right? You go into the community, proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. And if they don't receive you, they'll shake off the dust of your sandals and go to another town. That town could suffer its own judgment. So yeah, it went great. We didn't need anything. They provided everything for us. But Jesus said to them, "But now," say that with me, "but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garments, and he's going to buy a sword to protect himself." And what are you saying here? What I'm saying to them is this, that Jesus is telling them that after I leave this earth, there's going to be criminals that are going to come to you, even in the name of God, and try to take your life. Sometimes you've got to take a stand and fight. Sometimes you just got to take a stand and fight. Jesus is saying that. He's not saying to go out there and commit murder. He's saying to defend yourself, man, for Pete's sake. That's my translation. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I just want to just allow the Holy Spirit time between you and the Holy Spirit to search your hearts. Search our hearts. What is it we're afraid of? We have health issues in this room today. I know we know that. God, I'm a believer in revival. The revivals I've studied, the revivals I know about, are always marked by powerful works of the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe it was because one was more worthy than the other. But I do believe it was because when the church began to cry out to you, that you would show them great and unsearchable truths that they would not otherwise know. God, I don't know a revival didn't start without the powerful works and the mighty deeds of God, of the healing power of God to perform miracles. So God, I'm calling on you today, Father, to do a mighty work in this room. I'm asking you to do a miraculous work in this room. God, we have severe back ailments in here. We have severe intestinal ailments in here. We have Lyme disease in here. We have joint dysfunctions in here. We have families that are hurting, that are not here with us today, that need a miraculous recovery. And God, I'm mindful of how you provided in the past, right down to the heart of a young man. And how you've met so many times every need that we've ever had. But God, right now, I'm asking you for your miracle power to hit this room. I'm asking you, Father, for the power of the Holy Ghost to minister in the lives that are in this room, that those that may be watching. God, I'm crying out to you. I was at the prayer meeting Thursday night. God, we are crying out to you. We are crying out to you, Father, that you will demonstrate your power in this room, in this region. I pray to God that people will be pouring into the churches. God, don't build this church. Build your church. I don't care where people go. God, I pray to God you will do a mighty work throughout this region, that the miracles will start to come one after another, and the power of the Holy Ghost will be poured out like it was the day of Pentecost, and tongues of fire will begin to appear on your servants. We pray to God for manifestations and the power of God to deliver those who are in bondage, Father, to the sickness and to the diseases that we face on this earth. God, show your might. God, I speak, I rebuke right now. I rebuke Lyme disease. I rebuke Crohn's disease. I rebuke back injuries. I rebuke neck injuries in Jesus' name. I rebuke cancers in Jesus' name. God, I'm just asking you, Father, I don't have a stop button on this. I may ask this every week, God, until I see you face to face. But God, if you showed up right now in the power of the Holy Spirit, that'd be face to face enough for me. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name, you will do a mighty work, God. You are our protector. You are our protector, God. Father, in this world we have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. God, I thank you, Father, by your stripes that we can be healed. Father, Father, I thank you. You are our healer and our redeemer and our savior and our protector. God, you are our champion. You're the one that stands in space between two armies. And we say, take that. You can't overcome my Jesus. God, I pray that your glory fall right now in this room. I pray, Father, the transformation of souls. Those that don't know you, God, will receive you. Those that have walked away will come through you and say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I receive you. Forgive me, dear God, for being wavering. God, I pray that you'll minister to us right now in this house. And Father, I pray, God, you will break off every disease and every chain, dear God, that is in here, and every fear that is keeping us from our destiny right now, God. I pray there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. God, I pray to God, you are our protector. God, I'm trusting you right now, God. Do your work that only you can do. I can't do this. Frankly, I wouldn't want to. It's not the works of men. It's the work of God. The work of God. Thank you, God. We bless you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. If you need a particular touch, please come forward. A particular prayer, someone will pray with you. If you want to come up and worship, we love seeing you guys earlier in the service. Thank you guys for coming to worship. It means so much to us as a worship team. We love that. Worship with us. He's our protector. midnight hour, Paul and Silas were locked up in the inner cell in Philippi. It looked hopeless, but they were praising and singing. Amen. Giving glory to God, even despite the chains and the prison cells and the false accusations. God, we break off false accusations right now. As David was falsely accused by his brother, God, I break off the chains of false accusations that have fallen upon the ears and the hearts of people in my hearing today. But God, as we've been singing, let the chains fall off. Father, you sent the earthquake in Philippi, and you shook the foundations of the prisons. And it says all the chains fell off the prisoners, and all the cell doors were open. And God, right now, Father, what's true in the natural, we pray for in the spiritual. I pray, dear God, that the chains of disease and sickness and bondage and unforgiveness will fall off of those in the hearing of my voice. I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the chains to fall off today. God, it'll take a miracle, but you are a God of miracles. You are the God that we worship, Father, the God of the heavens and the earth. God, let the chains fall off. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. God, we pray, we proclaim that today. We know it's true, and we are trusting to God for deliverance and chains to fall off in this very house today. Trusting your God that you have sent your healing angel already, the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, church. Break every chain and to slay every giant, starting with fear. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done, what you're already doing, what you're going to do. We give you all honor and glory for the testimonies that we'll receive. The power in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for the power in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Praise God. Wow. This great worship. We're just going to close. I'm just going to give a couple of announcements. But we're blessed that you're here. Thank you for just being here. If you're visiting with us, thank you for some of our services are a little, what we might say, charismatic. We call ourselves charismatic. Simply means that there's the Spirit that moves within us. And it's like we're crying out to God. And I believe that's the church is not called to be wallflowers. I mean, I think of David so often dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. He was so glad the presence of God was finally going to the place where he felt it needed to be. And so we're just blessed today. Let's see here. So just a couple things. LifeTree members, if you haven't picked up your packet, please pick it up at the Welcome Center. If you have any questions, ask. See Pastor Sharon, myself, or one of the elders prior to March 3rd. Prayer and action meeting, that's tomorrow. At Faith Fellowship, 6:30 at the Restoration Ministries across from Santino's. Please park across the street. They have a powerful ministry. It's for men and women. It's CERN Women of America. Remember, we had their bus here back in November. We had a great prayer meeting. A number of churches joined us here. We had a great time. Next, weekly prayer. It's been dynamic. Wednesday the 3rd at 6 p.m. We're still praying for our nation. We're still praying for our communities. Join us. We had a powerful time in prayer this past Wednesday. Food ministry, you'd like to sign up? Sign up at the shoe. We know we eat around here too. We don't go on fumes. So please sign up at the cafe. Food ministry. That's an awesome picture, by the way. Peggy does an amazing job, doesn't she? This and the tech team. Yeah, you guys are amazing. You just make things look so good. We're so blessed by that. Again, mark your calendars. You will not want to miss Brother Phil Capuccio here Saturday, May 1st. There'll be a teaching session. I don't know if it'll be morning or afternoon. Probably just either one or the other this year. And then he'll be bringing the Sunday morning message. A powerful man of God. Please join us there. It's a great time together. All right? We're good? All right. Just stand. If you're not standing, please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, we pray for your glory and your presence to go with us. God, as the Apostle Paul wrote, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We love you guys. Thank you. You are dismissed.